So what I felt like I wanted to talk about is be free to be you. So it's being who God's called you to be, despite the pressures and expectations that other people put on you. So I wanted to start on the first day, on October the 5th, and it's from Mark 3, verse 20 to 26. So I'll read it. One time, Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. But the teachers of the religious law, who had arrived from Jerusalem, said, "He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons." Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asked. "A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive." So I just felt like family may say things out of not understanding or wanting to protect you, like Jesus' family, or thinking that you're crazy. I thought that kind of where they said he's out of his mind. It may be out of their love for you, or it may be because of demands and expectations that they have of you. My parents were very nervous of New Covenant Ministries International when I started going to a New Covenant Ministries International relating church. They thought it was a cult. So not even just like nervous, they were like quite determined. And because they came from an Anglican background, I think they went to one of the services and people were running around and just very free in worship and very exuberant. And they were like, yeah, it was just very weird to them. But then over time and with many discussions, they came to accept it was just a different expression of church. So they no longer think it's a cult. I think I've always loved the fact that New Covenant Ministries International and the relating churches, they see other churches as other expressions of the body of Christ, that they don't just say, "We're the only way of doing this." We actually see the broader, we're all part of the body and aren't exclusive. So I think that also helped my parents when they realized that. I think sometimes we can use our family as an excuse for not getting involved or doing what God's called us to do. Sometimes you might think, "Oh, well, when the kids are out the house, then I'll be able to do more things for God." But I think we're meant to do things in the midst of the ordinariness of our lives, that our kids can go with us as we do things. I think that models what Jesus intended and models something for our children and those around us. In this passage that I read, Jesus and his disciples were not finding time to eat. Yes, that would definitely worry most moms. But then I have to think he was over 30. So perhaps his mom had to allow him to be a man and make his own decisions. It seems quite harsh to say he's out of his mind, though. And I just thought, well, maybe they felt like they should get special treatment, because then I look at that next passage where it talks about the true family. It's over the page. And Mark 3, and they're saying, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And then Jesus says, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And I thought, well, if I'd been his family, I'd been a bit offended by that. Like, well, we're here and you're not really honoring us. You're just saying, "All these people are my mother and brothers and, yeah, and sisters and mothers." But I felt like maybe it was that they had expectations of him, that they felt like, okay, well, just tell him that we're here and then he's going to let us come and sit in the front and listen to his teaching or something like that. But I think also that Jesus didn't let them pressurize him. He was comfortable, even if he offended them. He knew what he was meant to be doing. Okay, then Mark looked at this passage, but in October 8, I'm going to flip there as well. And it's the Oh, I've got to find it. Matthew 10, verse 34 to 39. Yes, the bit about what's going to be in the greeting card at Christmas. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. And then the next verse says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. And I thought, wow, that's quite a thing that he was saying. And wasn't saying that, yeah, I think it's just a, who do we put first? Was the question there. I think he's trying to warn us that things won't always be easy and our family won't always agree with us. But what's the most important thing to us? Are we putting family above him in our lives? I think we should also definitely weigh up what our family and friends say to us. They have our best interests at heart most of the time. And God can use anyone to speak into our lives. I thought a great example is Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. He gives him advice on how to do things. And here was Jethro that was actually a pagan, and yet Moses weighed up what he said and saw that it was good advice. So I think sometimes we can disregard what people say, but we actually need to weigh up what they're saying to us. Looking at the time, yes. Actually, I'm going to go there quickly. It's in Exodus 18. And if you've got the books, it's on page 149. Anyway, it just says, Jethro's wise advice, but I'll read a bit of it. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? And then Moses says, why he's doing all that. And Jethro says, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. And then he explained some more and he said, they will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. And so then, as I said, Moses weighs it up and decides, okay, that's good advice. So we've spoken about family, that they can pressurize us, they can put demands on us, they can have expectations of us, but they can also give us good advice. But we need to weigh it up. And then critics, or those that dislike you, will say things to discourage you and can say things that are completely untrue to discredit you. So the very first portion that I read out of the first day, where it was that his family were there, and then they said, let me just get back there. I think it was October 5. And I took my bookmark out. Okay. Where the teachers of the religious law, they said, he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. Was completely untrue. And Satan is going to accuse us and throw many fiery arrows at us. If that's, you know, what people said about Jesus, then can you imagine what's going to be said about us? But we also need to be careful not to see all criticism as coming from Satan. I think if we are humble and teachable, we can be taught truths by anyone. I think it's always wise to weigh up stuff. Sometimes if someone said something that's quite harsh to me, I'll go and journal about it, and I'll just journal my feelings, and I'll journal how hurt I am, and then I'll journal how angry I am and how I think that they were wrong with what they said. And then once I've got all my feelings out, then I kind of look at it and I think, okay, was there any truth in what they said? Is there anything that I can learn from this? And often there is. I think also it was mentioned in our readings how in Nazareth they just said, he's just a carpenter. And they scoffed and they were deeply offended by what he said. And so I just thought, yeah, may our hearts not be like that. May we be listening and attentive. But people can be so critical of Jesus, they're going to be critical of us too. I think it's also good to look at the source with things that people say. What's in someone's heart? Is it because they're jealous that they said that? Is it because they're insecure that they said that? And also from that October 5, it's over the page, it says, okay, I'm looking at verse 33 and page 1344 if you've got the book. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you speak, what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I just thought that's pretty good. Like, what's, when we looking at people, what's the source? If the tree is good, its fruit will be good. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. And so sometimes people can give away what's in their heart by what they're saying, but also we can give away what's in our heart by what we say. But I think we can also weigh up other people's lives. Do we see good fruit? Do we see bad fruit? And if we see good fruit, then makes us more likely to weigh up what they're saying as, okay, this is someone that has something to say to me that I can listen to. I think also there's a weightiness with regard to who is telling you something. If it's someone that you know and you respect them and feel that their life shows good fruit, then I will give more weight to what they are saying than perhaps someone who I don't think really likes me or knows me. So looking at Jesus and his family, his friends, his critics, but those who love you and those who hate you can discourage you. They can say negative things and not understand. And I think like that was the case with Jesus' disciples, that sometimes they didn't understand what he was doing. But Jesus didn't have to prove himself to anyone. He was sure about who he was and what he was doing, even when others didn't understand. And if they could say such dreadful things about Jesus when he was healing people, you just kind of go, wow, that was so amazing. We need to be ready for our critics to say negative things about us. Sometimes other people have other agendas. Example in October 9, and Mark did touch on it, and I'm going to do that as well. It's right at the end of our teaching. It was that one where when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, it's John 6, verse 14 and 15. They exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. And I thought that was what their agenda was for him, was that they wanted to force him to be their king. And he didn't listen to their agenda. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he just slipped away. Also think he'd done this amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000, and the crowd had a plan for him. They wanted him to be king, as I said. But Jesus knew that it wasn't God's timing. It also made me think that people are fickle. There were 5,000 families that were fed that day. And then in the end, there were only 120 people in the upper room. And I think sometimes we think, if only we could see more miracles and that. But I just think there were plenty of miracles. There were plenty of people affected by miracles. But it didn't give them the staying power to the end. It was actually the faith of the disciples and the trust and the relationship that they had with Jesus and knowing that God was God, even though things hadn't worked out how they'd expected it to, that kept them going. So that was the first bit, just looking, taking time, I'm doing well. The pressures and expectations that other people can put on us and some of the comments that other people can make. And then I just felt like I want to speak about, I feel so strongly that we need to be comfortable with how God's made us and not try and be what others think we should be or what we think we should be or trying to be like someone else. And I feel so strongly about that, I'm going to say it again. I feel so strongly that we need to be comfortable with how God's made us and not try and be what others think we should be or what we think we should be or trying to be like someone else. Obviously, if God is talking to us about changing something, we need to be open to being transformed and changed into his likeness. But he has made each of us so unique. And I believe he gets the glory when we are real and when we're ourselves. Even in the church, we can feel there are expectations as to how we should do things. Or perhaps just because of tradition and that's the way it's always been done. And I felt like just with Dave Hager's word 2 weeks ago, just about creativity, and I thought, yeah, we can do things in new ways. We can be open to, you know, that whole creativity and not just getting stuck in, well, this is the way we've always done it. And some people are more creative than others. I don't particularly feel I'm a very creative person. If anything creative happens in our family, it's usually my husband that's spurring it on. We've got two boys. Whose opinion do we value the most? Or who are we trying to impress? Others can have lots of ideas as to how we should be doing things. I thought of some examples of David putting on Saul's armor, but after a while finally realizing that he actually just had to do it in his own style, which was with the sling and stones. And I also thought of Tyron Daniel when he took over leadership of the NCMI team. He took over from his dad, and I think he had to learn to do it in his own style as well, that he didn't have to do it like his dad did it. And I think for a while he just had to find out what was his style and that was, because God had called him to lead the team, that was the right way to do it. He didn't have to do it like his dad or anybody else. I think for myself, in our previous church, I led what we called the Noble Vessels Tea. And that was for the elderly. Mark's laughing at me. But it was basically anyone that was over 60 was invited. So we had 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds, and some 90-year-olds that came. And I always laugh because the 80-year-olds thought the, you know, 70-year-olds were spring chickens. And I had got involved, and they had a tea maybe every 6 weeks. And there were about 100 people that came to that. So it was quite a big group. And I just felt like God say to get involved. And I thought, oh, great, I'm going to become part of this team and just get involved. And so I went to the last one that they had, the last tea in the 1 year that they had. And I was sitting there and I was enjoying this. And I thought, yeah, this feels great. I'm excited about this decision. And then the person who was leading it already had on her heart that she was going to hand over and that she'd done it for 5 years and she just didn't want to do it anymore. So everyone kind of looked at me and said, okay, Glenn, will you lead it? And I'm going like, that wasn't quite what I had in mind. I was very happy to be involved. And so I was kind of glad that I had gone to that first one just to see how it was. But then I realized I had to do it my own way. So this previous person had made these beautiful invites for every single person and sent them out. And so I think I did that the first month or after the first 6 weeks, and I thought, this is not my style. This is not me at all. I can love on people, but I can't spend all this time making all these beautiful invitations and just getting comfortable that I could do it my own way and I didn't have to do it the way it had been done before. Okay, I'm still doing good on time. There is wisdom and protection in referencing others that I can trust. Example, your Connect group leader or deacons or elders in the church, if it involves major life issues. As they are shepherds who have a heart to protect the sheep. So Jesus gives us authority and we are under authority. So I'm not saying to heck with what anyone else thinks, if like I feel God's telling me to do something, but I am saying be wise that you aren't listening to everyone else's voices and opinions instead of what God is saying to you. So it's kind of finding that balance of not just, okay, I'm just going to do it my own way, or yeah, listening to others. And I think it is wise to, when they're big things, to actually reference some other people that you trust. Sometimes people tell me things and they aren't asking me to pray about it or give my perspective. They're just kind of telling me that this is what they're going to do. And it's a case of, are you asking me or are you telling me? Like, do you want my perspective? Do you want me to pray about this and come and tell you what I'm feeling God's saying? Or are you just informing me that this is what you're going to be doing? So sometimes it's also good to ask perspective in terms of timing. The timing can be such an important thing that people can have heard what God wants, but it's not quite the right time for that. And I'm amazed with, like, just being reading through the this Bible and how Jesus was so aware of the timing of when there was the right time and when he had to go and do something else and that sort of thing. And his disciples weren't. I think Russ has mentioned this in a sermon, but there was a time when he felt called to India. And whoopsie, he felt God say there was a season of preparation. And so he'd kind of spoken to the lead elder and said, this is what I'm feeling. And the guy had given him some suggestions, like go on an international mission, go and start corresponding with the guys that are in India. And there was a church plant there. Find out more about their lives, be praying into that kind of thing. So he started to do that. And connecting with them. And then suddenly it felt like the door had opened. They wrote back and they said, we're really wanting you to do this, run this cafe. It was like a coffee shop cafe. And for anyone who knows Russ, he loves cooking. So it just felt like, that's a good thing for him to do. He's got the talents to do that. And they want him to come. And he was so excited. But he just felt like, well, I just want to reference the lead elder and get his perspective on it. And he invited them for dinner, it was Ray Oliver and his wife, and he said, this is what I've been praying about, and as you know, and this is what I've done in preparation, and I just feel like this door has opened. And the lead elder said, right call, but wrong timing. And Russ was devastated. He was like, how could this be? It just felt like the open door, finally. And then he had two sides telling him what to do. One side said, you've heard God, you must obey him, go. And then the other side said, you are under authority and you've asked for their perspective, you should listen to that perspective. So he decided to go with the latter, feeling that when the timing was right, then the elders and the shepherds would feel that too. There would be a confirmation, like, yes, we agree, this is the right timing. So that's what he did. And shortly after that, he and I started dating.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And then we got married, and then we went to India together. And we knew it was the right timing. And our season in India was shorter than we expected. It was only 7 years. We thought it would be longer than that, but it was a great adventure. And after 6 years, we felt God say that he wanted us to go back to South Africa and that the work he'd had for us to do in India was done, that there were great local leaders coming through and we actually needed to get out the way. So in that last year, we just taught people what we'd been doing and handed over well to the people that were taking over our jobs. but Russ always says that to people when they're kind of feeling stuff and just saying, just wait for the right timing, because he thinks he so nearly went and he hadn't yet even met me at that stage. So I'm glad he waited. Sometimes God is stretching us to do something that we don't feel too comfortable doing. But often it is things that we love doing. So I think sometimes we just know that we know that God's put his finger on something or he's wanting to grow us in something. And then it's like just being obedient and, you know, maybe even feeling a bit nervous, but taking those steps. And there's grace for that when you step out. And, I mean, God's in maturing us and growing us and teaching us stuff. So even me standing here is a big step for me, but it was nice to know that like Mark's behind me, he can, you know, help lead me. I can tell him what I'm thinking about and he can guide me. So there are little steps of obedience and growing even when you might not feel that comfortable. But other times we just know what God's calling us to do because we love doing that. That's like something we have a passion for. And I think that that's how he's made us. And it's what makes us come alive. So that's what I really felt is be free to be who God's called you to be. I think also when we're trying to work out what is it that God's wanting us to do, there are confirmations from other people. There are scriptures, and that there'll be grace. And I think sometimes people meet a need, and they could be doing something that they're not enjoying just because they feel like, oh, there's a need to do that. But it's, and there can be grace for doing that for a while, but there's grace for what God's called you to do. So that's really, you will thrive, you will love it, and whatever God's got for each of us is something that we will love doing. I think even with evangelism, sometimes we can do it, we need to do it in a style that's comfortable to us. Sometimes we can just feel like, this is the way I have to do it. But actually, it's much more effective when we do it in a way that's natural for us. Otherwise, we're like Saul, I mean, we're like David trying to put on Saul's armor to do something. Yeah, I think that's main thing that I felt was just be free to be who God's called you to be. Don't be pressured by other people's expectations, and that is something that we grow in and we can enjoy. So then I can nervously say, are there any questions? Okay, like, because if I can't answer them, I'm sure Mark can. Okay, then I'd love to pray for us. That's good with you. Lord, I want to thank you for each unique person here tonight. I pray for discernment, for them to see the pressures and expectations of others and to know your will. I thank you that you say that we can ask for wisdom. So I ask you for your wisdom for each one of us. I speak freedom over people tonight in Jesus' name. May they be free to be who you've made them. I pray for an embracing of talents and giftings and a release from comparison and wanting to be like someone else. Thank you, Lord, that when we are real and ourselves, you get all the glory. So we offer ourselves afresh to you and say, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good job, Glenn.
Thank you.
So if you want to...